Well, praise the Lord for that. If you need one of the handouts, there were some out on the Welcome Center or the guest services. Somebody need one that doesn't have one? A little half sheet? Let's see here. I don't know if there's anybody back there. Anybody in the lobby? Calling anybody in the lobby? Sometimes those. Brother Danny, would you mind checking? There's probably three ushers back there. They just won't acknowledge us, aren't they? I bet there are. Oh, I was going to say, there's Bob Edwards. I figured he was still out there because I know he was there when I left. So, well, I want you to remember to be praying. We'll get those into you. There's a half sheet if you want to. We want you to be praying for Joanna Gallion. And many of you know that she's going on a missions trip to Uganda. And I forget the date that she's leaving, but it's real soon here. Brother Danny's got some of those. The Kruskers right up here need some. Let me see who else was over there. Becca Nash. Just hold him up there, and Brother Danny will get his exercise in. He won't even need to get on that. Surely we can let him off the treadmill tonight. He's getting his exercise walking around the auditorium. So God bless his heart. Thank you for doing that. And but don't forget to pray for Miss Joanna Gallion as she heads on that missions trip. Be praying the Lord will give her safety and protection, but then also fruit for the labor, and ask the Lord to bless in a special way. And Matthew chapter 6, we'll look at verse number 14 and 15. And last week we talked about forgiveness and freedom, and we may reference just a few things about that. And I've got many pages of notes here, but that doesn't mean that it'll be a long Bible study tonight. But what it does mean is there's a lot of things to cover. And I want to go do a Bible study in the first part, and then you'll notice as you get your hand out on the end part is listed Charles Stanley. Those 10 steps there are from a book that Brother Stanley is a pastor down in many of you hear him. He's on the television and see him there, and those are 10 steps from him. So I always like to give credit where credit comes from, but we trust it'll be a blessing to you. But first of all, I want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 14 or 15. We looked at a couple weeks ago the Lord's Prayer and why we need it, and but now we want to look at just one aspect of it. Let's see, somebody else need a handout? Carrie, y'all need one? Anybody else? We're going to sell them for $1 after church, so get yours now while it's free. Anybody else? All right. Thank you, Brother Danny. We looked at a couple weeks ago, about why we need the Lord's Prayer and just going through some practical steps of why it's in there. But here's one part that's always troubled me, or used to, I should say, about the Lord's Prayer, and that's in verse number 14 and 15. So if you found your place in Matthew chapter number 6, and as for many years, again, this troubled me because how could the Lord withhold forgiveness from us about sins? For if you forgive men their trespasses, verse number 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so as this aspect of it gave me trouble for years about, well, why would the Lord withhold forgiveness to me? And over the years, of course, you get things, the Lord brings more things to light, and you compare Scripture with Scripture. And as we see this, we understand that He is not talking here about our salvation being in jeopardy, that our sins not be forgiven, that He'll somehow rip forgiveness away that He gave us, because you understand that what the Lord does, He does eternally. If He saves us, He saves us eternally. Brother Dan brought a great lesson from what I hear. I didn't get to be in here for it, but I heard different folks commenting on it about the eternal salvation, eternal security, forever salvation, whatever, however you want to call it, biblical eternality of it. And the reason it is because whatever the Lord does, you can count it to be eternal. And so we understand that it's not talking about forgiveness of our sins as far as being saved or not saved, eternally saved, safe, or having that salvation, but instead that fellowship. Because remember this, that when we hold unforgiveness, since God tells us that we're supposed to forgive, be kind one to another, tender heart, forgiving one another, the Lord tells us to forgive even our enemies that hold things against us. Remember, you can't do anything about how they treat you, but you can do something about how you feel toward them. So if I withhold that forgiveness from somebody that God told me to dish out forgiveness to, then what does that then make me? Disobedient. And so in my disobedience, then I have hindered the fellowship between God and I. And so sometimes we don't look at it that way. We hold a grudge. But is it amazing the way that we justify our grudge holding? It's amazing sometimes that we say, oh no, I don't hold a grudge. I'm just way too smart to get taken again. Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. We've got all these cute little sayings that sometimes, if we're not careful, it boils down to where we truly live, and that is that we have unforgiveness in our heart. And so if we have unforgiveness in our heart, then that's a violation of what God has told us to do, because He tells us to forgive. And so then when you read this verse again, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, and you hold a grudge against somebody which you're supposed to forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Or, as it states back in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I can never do anything. I'm saved. I'm secure. I'm forever bought with the price of Jesus Christ's blood. I'm saved. I'm talking about me as your pastor, and most of you in this room, you are, or all of you in this room, we're saved. We're secure in that. We've got it all taken care of. We never have to worry about our sins being held against us anymore. So our relationship is secure. Our fellowship is what suffers when we don't forgive somebody. So that's our passage. Let's tear it apart just a little bit, and then we'll get into this section at the end. Trust it'll be a blessing to you as well. Number one, we see this, that unforgiveness prevents God from releasing us from the same bondage. As the verse says in verse number 15, if you forgive them not their trespasses, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. And so remember this, you can't absolve sin when somebody says, you ought to forgive them, and then somebody comes from a superior position and says, you can't forgive sin. Of course you can't. That's what Jesus, of course, came to this earth to do, forgive sins and die on the cross. So remember, we can't absolve anybody from sin. What you're doing when you release somebody from something they've done to you, I would take you back to last week's, the elements of forgiveness eventually turn out to be, there's an injury, not that you got your leg broke or your arm hurt, but there's an injury. Somebody did something to you that they should not have done. They lied on you. They did something they shouldn't have done. They violated you. They did this. They did this. They did something, or some event or person happened. There was an injury. In our definition last week, there's a debt that resulted from that injury. Somebody mistreated you, so there's a debit or a debt now. And then if there's true forgiveness, then there'll eventually be the cancellation of that debt. That's just a working definition of how forgiveness works. Forgiveness, by definition, is this: the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. So, back to our passage. If you don't forgive people for that wrong that they did you, somebody you entered into a partnership with, it was just verbal. There weren't documents drawn up, but you were good friends and neighbors, and so you bought something together, and you had to buy it because maybe your credit better than theirs or whatever it was. But the deal was that it was even Stephen. But then as that person decided that maybe that's not something they wanted to do, and since their name wasn't on any of the paperwork, then they just left you holding the proverbial bag. That's an injury. There's debt resulting from that injury. In that case, literal debt, but it doesn't always have to be financial debt. But there's a debt resulting from that injury. And then whether forgiveness comes or not, then you have to decide, am I going to cancel that? So we understand that if we don't forgive, then what that does is prevents God from releasing us from that same bondage. Because what am I doing? I'm holding an unforgiveness to God, or to that person. And God, because of my sin now, I've let that separate us, me and God, after I let that debt, that thing I'm not forgiving for, separate me from my brother in Christ, maybe just somebody down the street, maybe somebody that violated me when I was a youth, maybe somebody who mistreated me in this form or the other form. So we see unforgiveness prevents God from releasing us. Remember this, forgiveness means to release from a debt. And that can be material, that can be emotional, that can be any of those things. But somebody has done something and created a debt from the injury. But when we forgive, we free others from that bondage. So, oh, wait a minute, John. I can't free anybody because they did something wrong. It was morally wrong before God. Remember, we don't absolve sin. If I come and steal something from you, and then I come to you and back and I say, listen, I shouldn't have done that. But I needed it really bad and I did it and I explained to you why. You may say, you know, forget about it. But a police officer might not. Let's put it like this. If I'm texting somebody as I come down your street and I sideswipe your car that's clearly parked and it's not moved anywhere, but I get too close because I'm not paying attention, and you know you're not supposed to text and drive, but I do it anyways down your street, and I decide that I can handle it. And so I sideswipe your car and I get out and I put my phone down, get out and knock on your door and tell you, I'm sorry, I was in the wrong, forgive me, I shouldn't have done it. And you look and say, well, it's just a car. It's got plenty of other scrapes and scratches on it. Then I forgive you. You might, but your insurance company might not. When you call your agent and say, this is what happened, say, well, we need the insurance company of John, and so we're going to go after him. Just because you forgive me doesn't mean somebody else does. And so if we could take that illustration and put it on the things that happen morally, remember, forgiveness is when injuries happen. There's debt that results from that. Now the cancellation of the debt comes if forgiveness is issued or dished out. And so I forgive somebody as far as from between me and them. Now, what does the Bible say about how the Lord does it? The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There's nothing that he doesn't notice. And so every wrong will be accounted for somehow. And so we understand when we forgive, though, we free somebody, as far as we're concerned, from that bondage. I'm releasing it. And folks, I don't pretend to say this is easy to do. Things have happened in your life. They have ripped some of your most valuable, not your physical possessions, but some of your most valuable possessions away from you. And I'm not saying that's easy to do, but I am saying that we forgive. When we forgive, we free others from that bondage, and we say we're just leaving it to the Lord. I remind you that our salvation is not in jeopardy, but our fellowship will suffer, and we've already covered that, so we won't give much else on that. I wanted to give you this number three before we move into the second part of the lesson tonight. You may be asking, if somebody does wrong to you or they do wrong to me, am I not supposed to be a keeper or a guard of the truth? Can I tell you the way that some people justify their unforgiveness? They justify their unforgiveness because they feel that somebody's got to be the keeper of the truth of that situation. For a moment, let's pretend that somebody has done something to you 10 years ago. And you can talk yourself into it because everybody else's life is so busy. You can talk yourself into keeping the fires burning on that event. Why? Everybody else seems to forget about it. Nobody remembers the pain that they caused me. Nobody's remembering. Nobody's speaking up for the victim. And please let me just put a big time out here. If somebody does something physically to somebody, these lessons on forgiveness, I am not by any stretch of the imagination saying, well, you just forgive and that means you don't worry, you don't go after anything. If illegalities have been performed, then they need to be taken to the right person, the right legal sources to get those things cared for. So please don't ever misconstrue what I say when I talk about forgiveness, saying that especially if somebody's been physically violated or had a molestation or something like that. I'm not at all saying that you forgive and forget about those things. Of course, you can't. But I am saying that as far as you holding on to this and letting that unforgiveness eat you alive is not healthy for you. And does nothing for the situation except hurt you. So I again believe that, or not believe, it's just clearly clearly the truth, that if an illegal act has been done against somebody, someone's been violated or something like that, then it needs to be turned over to the proper authorities and let all things legal get taken care of. But even after that's been done, and you do give everything to the right authorities, still you and I have to, if we want any sanity, we have to give it to the Lord and forgive or cancel that debt that somebody has against me. So what I was going to get to is this. Sometimes we convince ourselves that if I don't keep this thing alive, everybody else will forget it. If I don't remind people of what that person that tore up my family did, then people may forget it. And we somehow make ourselves the champion of a cause. That person came in and they, because of their actions in our family, they ripped and tore apart and they pitted one family member against the other and they did this and they did this, and I'm never going to let them forget it. I can tell you this, point number three, it's always God's will for us to be forgiving. It's always God's will for us to be forgiving. And you say, how can you say that, Brother John? Because what if I forgive and then I go on? Who's going to hold that person accountable? If I go on, forgive them, who's going to hold that person accountable? Well, class, we're all smart in here. Who is going to hold that person accountable? God. He's got a much better fixer than you do anyway. He's got a much better justifier than you do. We do not want to be like Jonah was when God told him to go to Nineveh. He said, no, I don't want to go the other way. Finally, he goes down there. And then when he does go down there, he sees all those people that they repent and they have a revival of sorts. And then Jonah says, I knew that's the way you'd do it, God. And somehow, sometimes rather, we're like Jonah. We don't want people to get off the hook very easy. The need for forgiveness. What if they did this sin, preacher? What if it's a really bad one? I'm not talking about a lie that they just told something that wasn't true and it made me look bad. I get that. But what if it was adultery? What if it was this, or what if it was that? I'm saying that for the sanity that you need to have, you and I need to realize that canceling that debt is not only a biblical command, but it's needed, or else we'll drive ourselves crazy. I think one thing we're doing is we're confusing forgiving them with letting them off the hook. Is anybody in this room responsible from God to dish out justice? Maybe a parent could say, well, God makes me the instrument of justice if they do something I'm supposed to discipline. Okay, maybe you got me on that. But as far as all of us being adults in here, is anybody the Department of Justice for God's economy? That's God's department. And we do well if we remember, for all those things, and I don't try to minimize them one bit, for all those things that are done against us, we are going to be better spouses, we're going to be better family members, we're going to be happier in life, we're going to be a better employee, we're going to be a better Christian, we're going to be happier, easier to live with, if we can get this secret, if it is a secret, to cancel the debt that people have against you. Because truly, that's what it is. When they offend you, they injure you rather, there's a debt that's established. And there are people that I meet and they're well up into their senior years and they have not released that debt yet. You say, how do you know they haven't? I'll tell you just in a little bit. We'll get to that part. But I know they haven't because of the ways they talk. They bring it up often, and we'll get into it more in just a little bit. But I think we confuse forgiving for letting them off the hook. God sees it all. He's not letting them off the hook. Forgiveness means you cancel the debt. They injured me, but I'm canceling it. I'm going to leave it over to the Lord because it's His job. So that's the need for forgiveness. I want to move on. I didn't put any blanks in this, so you can make notes if you want to. But this is the part about how we develop an unforgiving spirit. Again, as I said, this is not original with me. I took it right out of a book from another pastor. And this is his pathway, or how we develop an unforgiving spirit, and then how we get our way out. Number one, we get hurt. That could be physically, emotionally, or verbally. We grow up with somebody who's always cutting us down, always lashing out, always saying unkind things about us, maybe even to the point of playing mind games to make us think worse about ourselves by setting up scenarios so that we look silly, or we look wrong, or we look dumb, or we look incompetent, and they hurt us either physically or emotionally or verbally. And of course, physically, your mind can go 1,000 miles, and there's so many thousands of ways that we could get hurt. But we get rejected. In some way or another, we get rejected. Somebody made us look bad in front of the people at work. Somebody took credit for something they did, they took credit for us. We get rejected in that way. We get embarrassed. We have hatred. We have hurt. We have pain. We have etc. All of those things, we get hurt. Can I just say this for a moment? Just if you get to a place at the end of this where you do cancel some debt, that's not diminishing the legitimacy of your hurt. I nor nobody else is saying that what you're having an issue with is not legitimate. Sometimes we get the idea, yeah, if you knew how serious it was, you wouldn't be so quick to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying for your own good, you're going to have to give it over to the Lord and let that debt get canceled. So we see that somebody gets hurt. But after that, he goes on and says, then we get confused. Meaning when something happens, then it all comes at us so quickly, we don't understand what's going on. And maybe it's similar to being in a state of shock. Maybe it's a physical reaction. You feel like you got a pit in your stomach. It's like, oh man, I just feel like I've been hit in the gut with one of those medicine balls. I'm just beside myself. We get confused. And then he goes on to say this, after that, when that we do get hurt, we get a bewildered segment in that period of time. That only lasts for a little while. Now we've got to quickly figure out, how am I going to navigate from here? You betrayed me. You turned your back on me. You violated me. I put my trust in you and you threw it out the window. Whatever the case might be, you took our marriage vows and you crumbled them and you took them over there. You verbally abused me. You did this. You did the other. We become confused there. But then number three, this writer said, if we're not careful, we look for detours. Let me explain what I mean by that, by looking for detours. We quickly change the subject whenever somebody's name comes up. Sometimes desire to detour drives people to drugs or to drink or something just because they don't want to focus or face something. They can also take physical detours, meaning that wherever something happened, you quickly get around that every time. Maybe it's a spot at work, and that's where I found out about this, or that's where something came to light. We take physical detours. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now. Every time somebody brings their name up, you change the subject quickly. You can't stay on that subject long. You'd be in that stage of taking detours. A pastor was counseling another pastor's daughter, but she was older by this point. She was out of the house, and she wasn't a young daughter. But this preacher's kid, who was a older adult by this point, was full of bitterness toward her dad for some things that had happened in his home and her home. And she said it like this, quote, I would never marry a preacher. And of course, I'm reading this story. I'm thinking about my home. Of course, my three kids are preacher's kids. But there was no connection at all between her dad and all the other preachers of the world. But she made that connection. In her mind, there was a connection between her father, preacher. She was a PK, a preacher's kid. There was a connection between her father, preacher, and all the other preachers. And so what was she doing? She was just going to ignore them all. Going to put a detour around all the preachers. But I never have anything to do with them. Much like some of us do, I don't think there's any lawyers here to do it tonight. Much like some of us do about lawyers. David Gibbs, our lawyer friend from CLA, he said, you know, lawyers, about 99% of lawyers give the other 1% of us a bad name. Much like we do them, we ignore them, we detour around them. My friend, if you've got some things in your life that you can't go down that street, be it literal or just symbolic, then I challenge you to ask God to give you strength over the next weeks and months to cancel some debt. Something was done against you, an injurious thing happened to you. There's debt that has come up from that. It's resulted from that injury. I'm asking you to cancel that. So we see the detour. And then he goes on from there, this writer does, not only after detour, we dig a hole. Meaning that we dig a hole, and just in his words, we dig a hole and bury it so it doesn't ever come back again. If we were a class, I would say, class, does that work? And we'd say no. Just like the scriptures talks about in the book of Hebrews, where it says the root of bitterness, it seems to spring up. I mentioned that wisteria branch that we're a vine that we were trying to cut out like crazy in our house, one of the houses we bought in Murfreesboro. But people dig a hole. They just try to dig it and bury it as deep as it can so they'll never have to worry about it again, although that doesn't work. And then we go on to deny it. Sometimes we don't say, oh, no, that never happened. Sometimes this is our denial. Oh, I dealt with that a long time ago. Do you ever notice that just because you say something doesn't make it so? People ask me a lot how my dad's doing. You know, my mom went to heaven, and my dad's very stoic, and so it's hard to read him. But maybe you've lost someone. You've never gotten over it. You feel like you've been injured. There's a debt because of that, and there's nobody to blame unless there was some physical reason that somebody was involved in. There's nobody to blame except for God. But we have an injury, and then we have a debt as a result of that injury. Here's what I hear people say. Oh, no, I'm fine. I gave all that to God. But just because I say it doesn't make it true. And so maybe there's some things in your life you've been saying it's fine for a long time, but it's not. When you mention or you deny that something happened, or you say that I've dealt with it and forgive long ago, that's oftentimes the way we deny. I've got friends, and so do you, that they are so hurt, a shell of a person from a past relationship. And everybody can see it, except for one person. You want to know who the last person to see it a lot of times is when you can't get over it? You. Everybody else notices it. But you're so denying it, you're so trying to bury it, you're so much trying to just say, oh no, I already dealt with that. And if dealing with it means that you said, that's okay, they can do whatever they want, then you did deal with it, if that's dealing with it, but it's not. If dealing with it is to say, you know, I forgive them, just leave them, turn them over to God, then yes, you dealt with it, but that is not dealing with it. We deny it. And then not only after that, we look down this list, and again, this is a man-made list. This is not the scriptural thing, although there's some principles in there. But number 6 in his list, we become defeated. We may think we have our hurts buried, that rejection. Remember I said those hurts that people give to us, that's actually a rejection toward us. But here's how that rejection, those things that we don't deal with, this is how they show up. They show up oftentimes through short tempers because you're right there on the edge all the time and you're just quickly willing to lash out at people. Shyness, sometimes you just retreat way back into yourself. Now, some people are introverts, and Amy and I joke back and forth with each other. She's an introvert, and I'm not, but she plans and I execute. And so I'm not talking about everybody who's shy is having some problem, certainly not. But sometimes you see folks just retreat back into themselves because they've been hurt so bad. and they yet can't bring themselves to cancel that debt. A violation has been given against them by somebody. There's been a great amount of injury, but they as of yet can't cancel that. They can't forgive. And can I just take this opportunity to say, that's a whole lot easier said than done. And I never push people, because this can sometimes take weeks and months and years. It doesn't have to. God can give you the victory tonight if there's something. But oftentimes we're slow learners. Did you ever notice that? But we become defeated. Our short temper, our shyness, our critical spirit. Do you ever notice somebody? And I don't want you to raise your hand. But you notice some people who just always have something negative to say. They'll always tell you why what you're saying won't work and why this is wrong and why that's bad and why this won't ever fly. And sometimes that's because they've been hurt so bad in the past, they've been so injured, there's a debt resulting from that injury, and they haven't canceled it yet. And because that weighs so heavy on them, all they can do is just see the negative side of things as it comes at them. We become defeated. All of those things, that short temper, that shyness, all of the critical spirit, oversensitivity, jealousy, all of these can be evidence of unresolved rejection or those injuries. And then we go on from there, we become discouraged. After you live that way for so long, you just get further down and down and down. This is where one writer says that you either seek help or you bail out. You come so far down. Husbands at this point sometimes will leave their wives if they can't get over some things. Wives will just give up on a relationship, because you ever wonder how sometimes you think people have the perfect relationship? You don't see them that closely. You're not friend, family and all that. You're not right up against them. But you're just shocked that they're getting a divorce. Well, I can guarantee you that they went through many stages before they ever brought up that word. And sometimes it's things just like this. They had an injury. There was a debt resulting from that injury, and they just can't bring themselves to cancel that debt. And they looked for detours. They ignored it for so long. They wouldn't talk to their spouse about it. They certainly wouldn't talk to anybody outside the marriage about it. They were hurt. They were looking for detours. They tried to bury it deep down, but it wouldn't. And they tried to deny it. No, it already. I got over that. But they got discouraged in it. And they become discouraged. And people begin to rely on alcohol and drugs and prescription drugs and all these just to get through the day. Extramarital affairs become an option to these people because they've been bearing with it so long. What they wouldn't have ever done in that first step, they'll do now because it's been such a long 8 months or 6 years or however long it's been. It's wore them down to this point. Some people know no other escape except they take their own life. They get so discouraged in that. This is how we develop an unforgiving spirit. I want you to look at the last three on your page there. Here's the way out. We see that we discover the truth. The truth is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The truth is that God lets nothing slip by. The truth is that God can be the help to me in all those situations, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And one of the things that I can do through Christ which strengtheneth me is I can take that debt that was lobbed against me, I can lay it over on the back of Jesus Christ, and I can say, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, I'm canceling the debt. We discover the truth. We see the connection between the past and now. I read that list of people who maybe they're cynical, they're short-tempered, they're always seeing the negative. Do you understand that many times when people are like that, they don't realize that the reason they're that way is the event that happened 5 years earlier? Because when that happens to you, you don't notice. You don't walk around and say, "Man, I'm a mess to live with." You don't just wake up and say, "Man, I'm a class A royal jerk." Now your wife might say that, but you don't say that. Because you've been gradually getting to this stage. But finally, when the light clicks on, you understand that the connection between where you are now and the damaged outlook you've got is a result of what happened some 6 years ago. And you realize that if I'm ever going to get to the place that God wants me to be, if I'm ever going to be what my family needs, if I'm ever going to be the person who works for the kingdom, let me just tell you, the people I've described all throughout this lesson, they're not the ones working for the kingdom of God. They're not the ones fulfilling God's will for their life. They're barely just existing. You know, somebody said it like this, there's a difference between existing and living. Well, spiritually speaking, that couldn't be more true. There's a difference between existing spiritually and living for God. God wants all of us to flourish and live for Him. But the people that I just described to you, they're not living outwardly for Him. So these people, they discover the truth. They can make the connection between past rejection and now. And then after that, they take responsibility. Quit blaming others for their anger. They quit blaming their resentment that they have, their cynicism. They quit. They just say, okay, it's me. Yes, maybe somebody, I was telling one of our kids recently, we all want a scapegoat. If we bump into somebody's car pulling in the parking lot, what do we want to say? Well, you backed out. What do we want to say? It was on my blind spot. The road was slick. I had a donut in this hand and a Coke in this hand. We want to blame something. Why? We want a scapegoat. Rarely do we ever want to just say, you know, I did wrong. I'm not perfect at this, but I've been trying over the last couple of months just to be quicker to admit. Now, I could say all the other things. The sun got in my eyes. The whatever happened, it was this, it was that. But you might as well just say, you know, I was going a little too fast for that road, and that's why I slid into the back of the car. Or maybe when you're mad and you smart off to somebody and you let some real zingers go and you give a critical spirit to somebody. Instead of saying, I'm sorry I smarted off, but you know it's been a tough day at work and it's been this and it's been this. Do you know we nullify most of our excuses when we say but? I'm sorry I was unkind to you, but here's why I was unkind to you. We nullify most of our apologies, I should say, by then trying to explain them away. I've been trying. I haven't been perfect. Don't ask Amy afterwards so she don't know how unperfect I am. But I've been trying to leave the but, this, this, and this off of there. But this happened. I'm sorry I wasn't there, but this, this, and this. I'm sorry I was late, but. How about we just leave it as, I'm sorry it's late? Because the rest of it, I'm trying to justify me. The other part, I'm putting the blame on me. I'm sorry I was late. So how about this? We look back at, we take responsibility. We open our hearts. And we realize, yes, maybe somebody did reject me back there. But I can't do anything about that. But what I can do is open up my heart to God. And say, God, you please take it away. Take away that rejection. We take responsibility. And then we see after that we're delivered. When we release that person or that event of the debt, then we cancel it. Again, please don't buy anything. Yeah, but if I cancel it, who's going to make sure they pay the debt? Who's going to make sure that they get what's coming to them? I believe God's okay with all of those things. He has not missed anything yet. We again don't want to be like Jonah and get mad at God because he was too gracious to somebody. Now, the last part of this lesson, I'm going to take you back to the first part, because the last part of this lesson, you can say, Brother John, that's not a Bible study, and it wasn't. This was man's philosophy, and I try to tell the church anytime I've dished that out that this is just some good things that I found in a book. But I'm taking you back to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And remember, we already established that's not your salvation. Your salvation is not dependent on whether you forgive somebody or not. Your salvation is dependent on whether you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you did that, then you're safe as all get out. What this speaks of is, it goes on in verse number 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, then that means you're in violation. Wait a minute. Why are we mad at somebody? Because they violated my rights. They violated my body. They violated my prerogative. They violated my space. They violated my image. They whatever. That's why I'm mad at somebody, because they injured me. There was a debt that resulted from that injury. They violated me. That's why I'm stoking the fire on my bitterness. That's why I'm stoking the fire on my unforgiveness, because they violated me. They're the perpetrator. I'm the right one. But what does the scripture say? But if you forgive not men their trespasses, which is what God commands us to do, be ye kind one to another, forgiving your enemies, being good to those that despitefully use you. If I forgive not men their trespasses, now John's become the violator. God told me to do something. I'm violating His law. I was keeping this fire stoked on this bitterness because I wanted to make sure that somebody paid. Because they violated me, and they sure did. But now I've allowed that to go to the point, to the degree, that now I'm the violator. I'm the one violating God's law. I'm not dishing out forgiveness like God told me to do. What they did was wrong, and now what I'm doing is wrong. And then that is putting a wall up in the fellowship between me and God. It's not hindering the relationship. I'm still His child, but it's putting a wall up between the fellowship. Biblical forgiveness. There is, the need is there. And I challenge each of you to search your heart. Is there something that you are holding over somebody? You are refusing to cancel the debt. I'm not denying the injury is real. Not, I would not at all. I'm not denying the injury resulting from that debt, that injury that brings that debt, rather. There's a huge debt that person owes. But I'm asking you, if true forgiveness comes, I'm asking you that you're going to have to cancel that debt. Trust it to the Lord, so that you're not guilty of violating another law in answer to their violation of the first law. The need for forgiveness. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I trust and hope and pray that the message was understood. And dear Lord, you've given a picture of what you seem to do in my heart as I prepared for it. And Lord, I know this, that it's a weighty matter to pull around the unforgiveness. Lord, I can identify with the person on the detour mode. They're detouring because they don't want to talk about something. They're looking for an escape on every time that some name is mentioned. Every time a subject's brought up, they change it. Lord, I'm familiar with that. Lord, I'm certain I know I've dug a hole and tried to just bury it and not even admit that it exists. Lord, we just deny. And Lord, I'm sure that some folks in this room, they've become defeated and discouraged. Lord, it's just like you go down this hole and you just keep on spiraling down. Lord, I pray that you give some people some hope tonight. I pray that you would let them discover the truth. I pray they take responsibility and let you deliver them. Now, folks, as we're praying, here's my invitation. Of course, we're going to stand in just a moment. They'll play a hymn of invitation like we normally do. The altar is always open for you. You're welcome to come about and pray about anything. I'll be down here willing to pray, able to pray for anybody and with anybody. But maybe you just need to leave here tonight and let the Lord start doing a work in you. Again, I think if you've held something for some years, it's not going to be hard to think that you just turn it off like a faucet. But would you start letting the Lord work on you? Would you let Him start helping you cancel those debts that people have against you? Help us now. Dear Father, I pray, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as they play? If God has spoke to your heart tonight, I invite you to come. The altar is open, as I mentioned, always to you. If you're here and you need someone to pray with you, then Brother Dan is down here close to the front. I'm right here down close to the front as well. We'd be glad to pray with you about anything that's going on. We're always here. We want to be a help to you. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I do pray for these my friends in this session tonight. And Lord, I pray if unforgiveness is present in our lives, that You would uncover it tonight. And Lord, even before we pillow our heads, may You allow it to be seen and we'd admit it, dear Lord. And then I pray, dear Lord, I don't know how long it'd take, maybe hours, maybe moments. Could, with Your power, it could be done immediately, but maybe it'd take a little longer than that. But dear Lord, if we're battling with unforgiveness, we're battling with bitterness. Lord, there was a real injury done to us. Lord, I pray that You would give us the faith to cancel that debt. Lord, it may not even be hurting that person that we're holding it against, but it sure is wreaking havoc on us. I pray that You would help us in this battle, dear Lord, of unforgiveness. We'll thank You for what You do. Pray that You'd go with us to our homes. And Lord, we'll just be grateful for Your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may look this way. Thank you so much for being here. I know some of you are getting your children over at Patch Clubs or meeting up with somebody after one of the other Equip series. If you're not in a huge hurry, I think that Daniel and some of them are setting up tables for the ladies' event. Is that this Saturday, right, Amy? They're doing that tonight. If you're able to stay and help over in the Family Life Center, set some tables up for the ladies' event, then they sure would welcome your help, I'm sure. But other than that, thank you for being here in church again. Make sure you talk to a few people who you haven't talked to on the way in tonight and fellowship a little bit and give each other your greetings as you leave. God bless you. You're dismissed.